Praise the Lord. Are we glad we know Jesus? Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, my goodness. Last week, my wife reminded me that Monday was a special day. And so I thought, wow, I wonder what that is. I better go look that up. Hey, does anybody here know what Monday is?
What?
Oh, my anniversary. our anniversary. That's what Cheryl Uni says. She says, this is my anniversary. I say, okay, who are you going to take to dinner with you then? they want the day off. You girls can forget it. Oh, goodness gracious alive. Yeah, praise the Lord. How many years will it be? Let's see. Let me count one more time. It's the special one. Seven. It's 7 years. We've already been married 7 years. That's just unbelievable to me that, you know, wow, 7 years. And just keep on going, yeah. It is amazing, you know, that how fast life goes by, isn't it? You know, I mean, it goes by so fast. My goodness gracious, life. Oh, my goodness gracious. Life is so good, but life can be so short. As all of you know, that just the other day we went down to my nephew's. He would be a nephew, right? That's my... Huh? Yeah, he was a... In other words, my first wife, her sister had a set of twins, and the boy, he was 36 years old, and he just dropped dead the other day, 36 years old. You know, had a massive heart attack and was dead. They done an autopsy on him, and two arteries in his heart were almost completely closed up. Completely, at 36. So, you know, you don't know when your time's going to be over on this earth, do you? You really don't know. You know, life can be so short. And, you know, with what we're going to talk about today, I do want you to realize that, what I'm going to talk about is what Peter told us. I'm continuing on in 2 Peter. The last two Sundays, we've talked about what we can do by faith. Now then, according to the Word of God, in fact, let's just put a scripture. Let's go to Matthew 17:20. And I want to put that up there. That wasn't going to be in my message today, but I just happened, when I'm talking about faith and the kind of faith you have to make these things work. Now, you would have thought the apostles, that disciples, if you want to call them that, before they came apostles, you would have thought these men that walked with Jesus could have had great faith. But let's see what the scripture says. And he says, in fact, let's go back to verse 18. Let's go back two verses back, because we get right in the end of this question answer. Go back to verse 18, Matthew 17:18, and let's see what happened. Matthew 17:18. Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Now, Jesus rebuked a demon. Now, the demons, as some of you know, they're our problem. And now we have learned that, you know, these things come into us because of sin. And as long as, according to the New Testament, when a Christian does not sin, the scripture clearly says a demon cannot touch you. Now, I like that scripture that reaffirms to me that if I'm walking in obedience to God's word and doing what he says, I don't have to worry about a demon because he cannot touch me. It's written in the scripture. But here Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Now, I love it every time I get to see that happen. Some of you have been here at healing schools, and by the way, next Saturday is a healing school. It's already been another month, you know, and I just stand in awe at how quick these months go by, but I stand in awe at the wonderful things we get to see Jesus do at those healing schools. You know, many of you know about the two 13-year-old boys, you know, that were here One of them's retinas didn't develop, and we prayed for him, rebuked the demon, and the Lord instantly healed his little eyes. He could see it. And the other one, a couple of months later, he was colorblind. He was 13, and we broke the curse over here, rebuked the demon, and immediately the boy could see colors. And it's so amazing to, a couple of months later, to get a letter from a family that's saying, it's such fun to teach our son colors. You know, I mean, here he is 13 years old. And, Mom, what's that beautiful color? Oh, that's peach, son. You know, or whatever. She said, it's such fun to teach our son colors. Because if all you'd ever seen was black and white, and you were born like that, you wouldn't know what colors were. Isn't that something? What color is that beautiful shirt you got on? That's blue, son. That's dark blue. Wow, that's a beautiful color. Ooh, what? That's got multicolors. Oh, that's green and white. Well, which one's green, Mom? Isn't that something? But they don't know. Well, to see those things happen, every time the Lord shows up and does something like that, I think about what faith does for us. But it says there, Jesus rebuked the demon. Afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? Well, now, the church has got to get to the point where we recognize that there are demons and that we have power over them. Because the church I was in all of my life didn't teach me anything about demons. They never even talk about them. But I read about them. When I started reading the book on my own, I started learning about demons. And I started learning what the Word of God has to say. And then it comes down to a decision one day. You're going to ask some doctor of theology about demons, and he's not going to be able to tell you the right answer. And he may just kind of, you know, slough it off that, you know, I've had several PhDs when I ask them a question like this. Is it possible for me as a Christian to have a demon? Every time so far, the answer has always been no. You're a Christian. You have the Holy Ghost living in you. It's impossible for a demon to live in you. Well, let me tell you, that's just about as wrong as you can be. Amen. That is not true. Because when I cast a demon out of a boy, a girl, a grown person, or whatever, and they're instantly healed, but yet those people confirm to me they've been born to be Christian, some of them for a few months, a few years, or many years, and when I cast the demon out, just like this right here, they get healed just like this did right here. And this is where I learned how to do this, from God's Word. I didn't learn it in church, unfortunately. I learned it right here. Then Jesus rebuked the demon and the boy, and it left him. And from that moment, the boy was well, as soon as the demon left. Afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? See, they had tried. And there's a lot of people have tried to pray for people, and people, and I don't have 100% success rate either. I wished I did. But when I started doing things like Jesus said, I started seeing a whole lot more things happen than I did when I did it the way that I had learned in the Baptist church. Unfortunately, you know, that's just the way it was. But these boys, they had obviously cast out some demons and seen some leave, but this one wouldn't leave. And this demon was an intimidating demon. You know, whenever when you grab a hold of a young boy that's got epilepsy and you command that spirit to leave, I think about Randy every time I think about epilepsy. Randy rode a motorcycle from Denton over to the healing school. And when he came up for prayer, I rebuked the demon, broke the curse, commanded it to leave. And then he went back to his seat, and he had came with his pastor that day. And his pastor said, did Thurman ask you to repent of your sins? And he said, you know, if he did, I don't remember it. He said, well, then you didn't get nothing. You go back up there. And first of all, right now with me, I know you've been living in all kinds of sin. I know you've been sleeping with girls you ain't married to, and I know you've been doing all kinds of things. I want you to repent of your sins. And then you go back up there and you have him cast that demon out of you again. So he repented with his pastor. And his pastor had been to many of my healing schools. And he came back up and I rebuked the demon, commanded to leave. And then this time he asked me, I've got all these bottles of medication in my coat pocket. What am I supposed to do with them? I said, well, that's between you and God. That's according to your faith. I said, I cast the demon out, and I've laid hands on you. Now you're healed. According to God's word, it's a done deal. Case closed. Well, he said, okay. So he leaves, and he called me. When he get home, he said, Pastor, when I got home, I rode my motorcycle home, and he said, all those bottles of pills, when I got home, I was going to go in the house and take them out, and they were all gone. There was not one single bottle of pill left in my coat. He said, so what do you think that means? I said, that's a sign from God. You don't need them. You're healed. And so for years, that boy come to a healing school every time the healing school was there. And every once in a while, I'd ask him to get up and give his testimony about how he had not had a single seizure since he come to that healing school. And before, he was having one or two or three a week. Now, isn't it amazing what happened when you cast out a demon? But I've had a lot of people tell me, but you know, if you have epilepsy, it's not a demon. But I'm telling you, it is. Epilepsy is a demon. You know, I mean, I don't care, you know, what you say, whether it's a mild epileptic seizure or whatever, it's a demon. Now then, I think about this man up in Michigan. I think it was Michigan. Wisconsin. Yeah, thank you, honey. Wisconsin, there was a man called me, and he said, I've got a hold of some of your teaching, and he said, I have a problem. He said, I work for a ministry, and I'm, what was his position there? Camp director, yeah. He said, I'm camp director of a youth camp, and he said, every once in a while, we have a whole bunch of young people come, and he said, during the course of their stay, I do some of the teaching with them, and he said, the most intimidating thing in the world is to get up there before 100 or 200 young people and come down with an epileptic seizure on platform as a youth leader, as a director of a camp. But he said, I have that problem. He said, I never know when it's going to occur. He said, I want to know. He said, I've been listening to some of your teaching. What do you think causes this? Now, this is a director of a church camp. I told him, I said, sir, you got a demon. I said, somewhere in your life as a young man, I said, how long have you had this? He said, this started about 20. I started having seizures about 20, 19 or 20. I said, well, somewhere before 19 or 20, you did something that didn't please God, and you opened the door to a devil, and a demon of epilepsy came in your life, and you've been having epileptic seizures ever since. He said, I have no idea what I've done. I said, well, did the Lord tell us to call unto him and he would answer us? I said, I know the one that knows your problem, your answer. I said, so you call unto the Lord and you don't hesitate. You continue as a pastor. You continue to stay on the Lord's doorstep saying, Father, in the name of Jesus, what did I do that opened the door for this epileptic seizure to come on to me? I said, he'll tell you. It wasn't long. He called me and said, Herman, I got to tell you. He said, the Lord revealed to me when I was 15 years old, some of my friends wanted to go to one of these hard rock concerts. He said, my dad heard that I was going to go to that thing. He said, son, I forbid you to go to that rock concert. You're a Christian. We're a Christian home, a Christian family. I've taught you the principles of the kingdom of God. Now, I forbid you to go to that rock concert. He said, okay, Dad, I won't go. So he said, my friends came by and picked me up that night. And Dad said, now, son, you ain't going to that concert. No, 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 Dad, we're not going to that concert. We're going somewhere else. But he said, I lied to my dad. He said, we went to that concert. I partook into that thing with all the singing and the devil stuff and everything. And he said, I was young and dumb and had no idea. But he said, just a few years, I was about 15, but he said, somewhere around 3 to 5 years later is when I started having these epileptic seizures. And the Lord has revealed to me that was the door that opened when I lied to my dad. I opened the door and let a demon of epilepsy into my life. I said, have you asked your dad to forgive you? He said, Thurman, my dad's dead. I said, don't make any difference. I said, ask him to forgive you. In the spirit world, we're all still alive. So he asked his dad to forgive him. He said, Father, also in the name of Jesus, I repent for my sin to my dad. I repent of my sin to you, and I ask you to forgive me. I said, now then, in the name of Jesus, I command that spirit of epilepsy to leave you and to never come back. I said, I guarantee you won't never have another epileptic seizure. A year later, he wrote me and said, Pastor, I've got to have you come up here and teach at our camp. He said, I have not had a single seizure since that day. He said, this people have got to learn what you've learned from God's word. I said, well, are you the head director of this camp? He said, right here, this one I am. I said, is there a bigger boy over the whole thing? He said, well, yeah, there's a main director over all the camps. I said, well, you need to have his approval before I come. I said, because I'm not welcome in lots of places. He said, Thurman, after what's happened, and he went to his director and told him about his miracle and his healing. And the guy immediately said, well, of course, have him come, set him up. And so he called me and said, he okayed it. I said, okay. I said, let me send you some of my CDs and DVDs and you give them to him because we got about 3 months before I'm coming. You let him listen to them, make sure that he still agrees with my teaching. Well, everything's good for about a month. And then he called me and said, Thurman, you're not going to believe this. I said, what do you mean? He said, the main director called today, and he heard you say on one of your teachings that sickness and sin are directly related. And he said, I will never let that man teach in one of my camps. So he said, he canceled you. I said, that's what I was afraid of. Sin and sickness are directly related. I mean, if you didn't have anything but Psalms 91, if you obey God, how much sickness did he say he'd take away from you? What is it you don't understand about that? I don't get it. Do you, Bill? If that was the only set of scripture we had that sin and sickness are directly related, it's in there at least three times. If we obey God, he will take all sickness away from us. No, he don't say sickness. He says no plague, whatever, will come near your dwelling place. Is that what he said? So anyway, it's a matter of faith. And it says in verse 20, now then, after we see what Jesus did, how he rebuked the devil, then they asked the Lord, why could we not do this? And Jesus said, you didn't have enough faith. Now, if you come to me and you get prayed for, nothing happens, and you come back and say, well, I couldn't get healed. What's my problem? I said, well, you either didn't confess your sin, you didn't mean it, or you didn't have enough faith. Somebody said, surely you would never say that to somebody. Yeah, I mean, I'm just repeating what the king says. Is that who said that? Jesus is the one who said, the reason you couldn't cast that demon out of that little boy is because you didn't have enough faith. Now then, I have come to realize over the years that I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough faith today. I need more faith. Where is faith going to come from, Tom? Yeah, no, the word of God. I really called on Tom just right. He took a big drink of water just as I thought, get you with a mouthful. But that's exactly right. The only way you can gain faith is in the word of God. That's just like when I got in the word and began to study diligently all those hours every week for 10 years before the Lord began to allow me to do anything. And then like Smith Wigglesworth, 14 years of reading God's word, studying it before faith came. In other words, like that young boy that come to a healing school here a while back, young man, and boy, he had saw some wonderful things happen that day, and he came up after the service and he said, I want to do what you do. He said, I want to see people set free and healed and delivered when I pray over them like you do. And I said, well, son, God's no respecter of persons. I said, get in that word and start spending some time with God. He said, well, how much time? I said, well, a couple, 2 or 3 hours a day would be a good place to start. And he said, a couple hours a day? I said, well, yeah. So 6 months later, he come back to healing school and said, Pastor, I don't know what I done wrong, but it don't work. I said, what do you mean? He said, I have been in the Word at least 2 hours every day for 6 months, and I prayed for somebody and nothing happened. I said, well, you only got 9.5 years to go. He said, 9.5 years? I said, yeah, it took me 10 years. I said, I was doing it. I didn't have a clue it was ever going to happen. But I said, it did. And so I said, now I've realized that when God says, don't give this power to a young person. You know, they make a fool out of themselves. You know, and Paul told Timothy that. You remember that story. You know, don't call a young man in and make him a deacon or an elder of the church when he's 25 years old. You know, you need some men that are in the Word, rock solid in the Word. So anyway, but Jesus said, you didn't have enough faith. Jesus told him, I assure you, even if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing would be impossible with you. Now, if you and I have faith in these last days, and I'm telling you what, we are in the last days like we have never been in the last days. I have never seen the weather like it is. I have never seen the tornadoes like they are. I have never seen hurricanes like they are. I've never seen such great earthquakes. I've never seen so many fires, so devastation. I've never seen it so dry in some places and so wet in other places. You go out in West Texas, and there was a man called me this morning at 8:45 that wanted me to pray for rain in Odessa. So I prayed this morning for rain for Odessa. And Lord, I ask you again to, Lord, I'm just going to reconfirm that this church as a whole, we're all going to be in agreement that you'll send some rain to Odessa and that area out there. Now, they're the ones that called and wanted it. So, Lord, give them 50 or 100 miles around Odessa. Let them have a good rain. They need it. Did our king say we could ask for anything? Yes. So if we ask and agree, he will send rain. I mean, I think about Governor Perry the other day, whenever we had all the fires everywhere, especially out here, Graham, you know, there was 100 and something homes burned and everything else. And Rick Perry, our governor, he said, it's time for us to pray. And of course, you know, these liberals and all these people give him such a hard time, you know, that he, as a governor, would ask people to pray for rain. Well, let me tell you what, he asked us to pray on Saturday and Sunday, and before we left here at that Sunday afternoon, before 6 o'clock, they had 2 or 3 inches of rain in Graham. Let me tell you, God answers prayer, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
I mean, he put out the fires out there. He done an awesome work. But you know, if we would get to the point where we could learn to ask him in faith, nothing wavering, what could we do? Everything. I mean, when the devastation comes, and I'm telling you, it's coming. It's not just coming, it's here. If there was ever a time in history to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be walking in obedience to that word, it's today. Do you know how many churches were destroyed in that little 3/4 mile wide, 6 mile long section of Joplin, Missouri? You know how many churches were totally, completely destroyed? 35 churches in that little 3/4 mile wide by 6 mile long section right down the middle of Joplin, Missouri was totally, completely annihilated along with everything else that thing hit. Do you know there wasn't even a tree left standing in that 6 miles? It looked like it stripped them. The trees were just stubs left sticking up. Did you see that? I mean, Walmart, Home Depot, nothing but a pile of junk. Yeah, the hospital, the top floor of the hospital. I mean, concrete and steel built. One, the window left in the building. Not a window, it said. And they found records. Two counties are 70 miles away. What can God do?
I don't think we've had rain in 7 months, over 200 days. So if you'd please extend that Odessa area.
Okay, to Clovis?
Carlsbad.
Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, we're going to be in agreement that Carlsbad, New Mexico also needs some rain. Now, Lord, we remit the sins of all the people out there because we know that's what prevents rain from falling. It is sin. Lord, and we remit the sins of everybody involved. We ask you to be merciful to the people out there in New Mexico and in West Texas. And Lord, just be merciful to them and let some good rain fall out there, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you said that if your children, which this people and this church, we are your children, Lord. And you said if we ask you for anything in the name of Jesus, you would do it for us.
Yes.
So, Lord, we ask you to extend that rain on out there and be merciful to those people and let a really good rain come down. Lord, please don't bring any devastating winds and tornadoes and hail, but bring them some rain in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Now, you know, I can't think of the scripture I wanted to come to, but I think it's in Revelation 16. I'm not sure. I think the last verse or two, where in the King James it says that in the last days the Lord will bring hailstones the size of a talent. Yeah. You know, now, you read that, that don't make no sense to me. I don't know what a talent is. Do you? Well, now I do. Yeah, now I know what it is. Now, because I read it, huh? Okay, it's in Revelation 16:21. Revelation 16:21, if you're reading the King James, put that on the screen, if you would, Revelation 16:21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. You know how many times have I read that? And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Now put it up there in the NLT. Let's read it in the NLT. I don't know how many times I read that, but I never stopped to go look up what is a talent. What's the size of a talent? Well, the other day, just last week, in fact, since last Sunday, they had, I think it was last Sunday afternoon, they had a tremendous storm in Norman, Oklahoma, and Oklahoma City. You know how big some of the hailstones were at fell at Norman? Some of them were as big as a melon. I mean, up until now, I never heard anything bigger than a softball, baseball. But there was somebody holding in their hand a hailstone that was as big as a melon, a big cantaloupe. I mean, that thing was a double handful. Now, how would you like to have been outside and one of those hit you? Well, that's nothing. Look at what this says in the NLT. There was a terrible hailstorm, and hailstones weighing 75 pounds fell on them. Wow! Now, that made a big difference in my life. That's a basketball-sized chunk of hail. Now, I can't even imagine that. So we're really not there yet, are we? In other words, think about it. I mean, how many of you have ever been out in a hailstorm when just little marble-sized stuff falling on you? Does it feel good? No. I mean, it hurts. You want to get in something quick, right? I mean, just marble size. Now, if it gets up to golf ball size, you want to be somewhere. You want to crawl under the car or you want to do something. But you do not want to be out in it with golf balls being thrown at you. I mean, you talk about hurt, but then you think of a baseball, a softball, a melon, and now we got a basketball size. 75-pound chunk of ice falling out of the sky, and if it were to hit you, but look what these guys done. There was a terrible hailstorm, and hailstones weighing 75 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below. They cursed God because of the hailstorms, which was a very terrible plague. All I got to say is them people of the world, they're just a whole lot stupider than me. Now, some people might think I'm stupid. In fact, I got a real nice letter this week from a guy that virtually, the end results of the whole, only one page, but this is the results of it. Everything you teach and everything you do is wrong. You have misinterpreted the Word of God completely. I think, okay. So I just throw those kind of letters in the trash. Now then, if I have completely misinterpreted the Word of God, I'm going to be just like Jan was over in Norway when he got so many pastors that called in and said, this is the worst teacher you've ever had on your Norway television. This guy, you need to get rid of him. Well, after he was a good guy. He let me go a week. After the third night, we started seeing miracles and healings and everything else. And then he asked me to stay a second week, and we stayed a second week, and we taught hours and hours. Now, I mean, I'm glad I'm a young man, because when you get up in the morning at 8:30 or 9 o'clock, and you go at 8 o'clock, and you go have breakfast, and then they come get you and take you to the studio, and then you have to teach the Word of God for 2 hours, and you pray for people for 2 to 3 hours, then you go to evening meal, and you go back and you go to and teach again for 2 more hours, and then you pray for people till 11 or 12 o'clock, and then they take you home, you get in bed at 1 o'clock, and then the next morning you got to get up at 7 again to start over. You do that for 13 days in a row, let me tell you what, you better be a young man. But I'm glad I'm a young man. But after the second week, he called, as them people kept calling in, "This is the worst teacher you've ever had." He said, "Yeah, they're saying he's teaching false doctrine. Sin and sickness are not related. This is not the problem." By this time, he says, "You know, I've had a lot of teachers on my television. I have never, some of you guys has been on here and teach, you hadn't seen nobody save in years. I don't, not seeing nobody get healed, nobody get delivered." He said, "Since this man's been here, we've seen multitudes every night of people getting delivered. We've seen people getting healed. We're seeing people get saved. We're seeing people go to repent of sins. We're seeing people that are going and confessing their sins one to another and their lives put back together." He said, "If this is false doctrine, send me a bunch more of it. I'm ready for it." Well, that's kind of the way I feel, don't you?
Amen.
If I got this information directly out of God's Word, can it be wrong? No, it cannot be wrong if it's in God's Word. But if he says right here, there was a terrible hailstorm, and hailstones weighing 75 pounds are going to fall upon this earth, is that going to happen?
Yes.
I guarantee, I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen, and it may not be too far into the future. Because, you know, I mean, I guess I don't know what's wrong with me. But I see this little valedictorian the other day that wanted to pray. And all these people came against her. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You heard that. You can't pray. And you can't ask others to join in you in prayer in school. Well, now, I don't know. Maybe I'm the wrong kind of Christian. But I think maybe we ought to take those people and take them out and take a cat of nine tails and work them over a little bit, kind of like they worked over Jesus, and see if we couldn't change their idea, or at least maybe they'd go somewhere else. I don't know. I don't. Of course, I thought to myself, beat them with a cat of nine tails, but I thought to myself, Lord, you beat them. You're going to beat them with something worse than a cat of nine tails. You're going to drop hailstones out of heaven weighing 75 pounds. You know that's got to be killing people. I mean, there's got to be dead people laying everywhere. They're not just being beaten. I mean, a 75-pound hailstone hit you in the head or the back of the shoulder or anything else. I'm telling you, folks, it's over. I can't even imagine it. Can you?
No.
I can't imagine somebody out here picking up, they got all the little hardball, just baseballs. I think about that just like I was out watching my little grandchildren play baseball the other day. And my grandson, of course, you know, he's pretty fast, but he's just 6 years old, just a little guy, you know. And the coach is out there, is trying to, he's put his hand out like that, and he says, "Now hit at my hand." I thought, what's wrong with that coach? I mean, and so little Preston's out there, you know, and of course the guy jerks his hand back and everything. And he says, "Do it again." He'd done it about 3 or 4 times, and then all of a sudden he got distracted. Somebody said something, and he looked over just for a second. Little Preston swung. When it hit, bam, just like that. Oh. I thought, you know, you're a pretty big dummy. You don't put your hand out there and let some kid swing a baseball bat at it. But he did it over and over and over. Yeah, that had to hurt, don't you think, Tom? Man, that little dude, 6 years old, he can swing that bat. I don't want him hitting mine. I mean, I heard that thing plumb over where I sat, and whop. I thought, my gosh, I was sitting there thinking, surely that guy, you know, if I had my hand down there, you better believe I'd be watching that bat in my hand. There wouldn't be no distractions. But we get distracted, don't we? We get distracted away from God's Word. And then we get pulled off to the side, and we forget who God is. And then we got all these people out there that think that God is not real. Well, let me tell you what. I deal with people all kinds of people, young and old, every nationality, every creed, every color, it makes no difference. They're all people. But the thing that people forget is we are entering a special time in history that the judgment of God is falling upon the world. I believe with all my heart we are in the beginning stages of the tribulation period. Now, I may be off base, but the tribulation period, the beginning part of the tribulation period, is nothing compared to what the second part of it's going to be. But look, can you imagine that, I don't know, I think it was the middle of the afternoon, and all those Japanese people were, you know, busy. Some of them getting ready to go home. Some of them probably coming to work. And all of a sudden, there's a... Well, you know, they're used to that in Japan. I know the first place I was ever in earthquakes was when I was in the military, when I was in Tokyo. I mean, one night, everything's rattling, and I'm, what's this? I mean, I've never felt an earthquake, but it was an earthquake, you know, but it didn't do any damage, but it was normal. They have earthquakes all the time. But this one was a biggie. I mean, it was shaking them around. Some of you saw the pictures in those big high-rise buildings where the ceiling tile were falling out, the light fixtures were falling out. Those people were a little excited, and they thought it was over. That only lasts just a few seconds. And then all of a sudden, somebody looks up and here comes a wall of water, 30 foot tall. You realize that's 10 foot taller than the top of this church? Can you imagine? You take the peak of this church and add 10 more foot to it, and there's a wall of water? And do you notice what happened to the cars? You notice cars being washed over walls, ships being pushed over under bridges, just destroyed, exploding. And that's nothing. That's God just barely saying, now you kids better straighten up down there. Better straighten up. I'm just giving y'all a little bitty tap. Straighten up. And what do? Most people don't even know where that's where it's coming from. And then, of course, you know, we get, I mean, since that happened on the 11th of March, we look and see that the state of Texas has burned hundreds of thousands of acres. Somebody told me a while ago, I think it was Nancy, said that she heard that there's 200 and something thousand acres already burned in Arizona. Is that what you said, Nancy? 200 and something thousand acres of land have burned in Arizona. Right now, the state of Arizona is in a state of an emergency. They're having people come to schools and having meetings with the governor and everything else. They go, what are we going to do? Because the way those trees, and they're just, it's just running rampant through there and burning everything. The whole part of Arizona that has green vegetation or dry vegetation is going to burn up. And then, of course, you know, we've seen all the other things that happened all of, and down the mid, southeast over here, we saw cities that were blown away. We saw Joplin, Missouri, like Dave said. I mean, there, all these people are, everything's going good. And I've even seen a couple of reports of men and that were Christian men that were driving down the road, and all of a sudden they're being blown away, and yet they came out without a scratch. But they were right in the middle of this thing. Now, what kind of faith? Think of this. You're driving down the road in your van or your car, and all of a sudden you look up and here's this black thing in front of you, and things are going everywhere, and all you got to do is say, okay, Lord, Psalms 91 says. And the beast goes right past you. Can that happen? It will happen if you are a man, a woman, or faith. But you better learn how to stay in faith. Because when you see that thing, if your flesh man is not subdued totally and your spirit man's not in control totally, what's your flesh man going to do the minute you see that? Oh my God, he's going to panic. And when your flesh man panics, you've stepped out of faith. And now then, you're right in there with the rest of them. And you may get blown away and killed. But did God make you a promise? Yes. Yeah, it's just like the man that was in that 747 over there in the Canary Islands that time, that his mother read Psalm 90, quoted Psalm 91 over him, and he gets on that airplane that morning, and when that terrible fog is over there, and they take off, and they both thought they were cleared for takeoff. One of them was on the wrong end of the runway. Two 747s. This happened years ago. Some of you may remember it. They go ripping down the runway, and they can't see each other because the fog is so bad. But one of those men, now one of those airplanes, his mother read or quoted Psalm 91 over him that morning before he left, and then he had quoted it another time or two, and this airplane's taking off, and as it takes off, the airplane that gets airborne hits the other one right at the top of the cockpit and knocks the whole front of the airplane off. This one's exploding all into flames and crashes, and everybody on that, and a full load of people, they all scattered all over the runway out there and killed them all. And then the other one, this guy, when he sees the front of the airplane begin to explode in flames, he starts screaming Psalms 91. Now, what if his Bible had been in his briefcase and he didn't know what Psalm 91 said? Do you think he's going to have time to look up his briefcase and get his Bible out? You better have it in your heart. So he had it in his heart. He's screaming Psalms 91. And he said that ball of fire came right down through that tube of that airplane. He said, I smell flesh burning. I'm screaming Psalms 91. No plague shall come near me. And then he said, send his angels and give them charge over me to protect me. And he said, after the flame went by and I felt the smelt of flesh and everything burning, I told the woman sitting beside me, I said, woman, get up, get out of the way so we can get out of this place. The top of the airplane is totally knocked off and fires everywhere. And he said, the woman didn't respond. And so I reached over and punched her. I said, woman, get up. And he said, her body was cut completely half in two. Something came that close to him, cut her completely in two, and her body fell out in the aisle, the upper part of her body. And it didn't get a scratch on him. He jumped up. Now then, it's about 8 feet to where the top is ripped out of that airplane. Now, I know any 50-year-old man in normal condition would easily be able to jump 8 feet up and get on top of that airplane, right? Oh, you don't think so? No, I don't think so either. This man sprang up and went all the way up to that hole, out over the top and down onto the wing of an airplane. Now, who do you think helped him over the top of that? His angels. And he shall give his angels charge over you. You will not dash your foot against a stone. What was he screaming? Psalms 91. He went over the top, down onto the wing, and the airplane's now stopped. He goes running out there, and of course the wing is out over the grassed area, but he is literally 3 floors off the ground. Again, that's taller than the peak of this building. The top of this building is just about 2.5 stories. So he's another 6 foot higher than the very peak of the building. He runs to the end and jumps off onto the grass and didn't even sprain an ankle. I saw that guy give his own testimony. Now then, everything that happened to that man was supernatural. Why did it all happen? Because he was quoting Psalms 91. What, honey?
He spoke the word.
He was speaking the word. Guarantee he was speaking the word. When you speak the word of God, who is there to honor his word? God, the King of the universe. That's exactly right. Now, if you don't have that word hidden in your heart, you're in trouble. With what's coming to this earth, when I say coming, it's here. It's not coming. It's here. You know, when you look at Japan and California and Texas and Arizona and all the storms down there, we had a record tornado the other day down in the southeast, and it blew away who knows what all, and then it goes on up to Joplin and blows away all of Joplin, and then of course we've had one or two little drops of water fall in the upper Mississippi Valley. I mean, just think, everything is underwater. There have been complete cities washed away. And you know, that thing's not over yet. That water is still running down to the Mississippi, going to come out in New Orleans. And who knows? It may wash away a big chunk of New Orleans. It may turn out to be worse than Katrina. Do you think God's judging us? Would it be a good time to know Jesus?
Amen.
You know, anybody. And, of course, I told Eldon about this the other day. This happened several years ago. We were talking. I said I got on an airplane coming from Houston to Dallas. And there was about a 50-year-old man dressed very nice sitting beside me by the window. And I had the center seat. And so I sat down there beside him. And he had a biology book all laid out there with all the beautiful pictures and cutaways of all the plants and seeds and all the stuff, you know. I thought, well, I bet he's not going to college. I bet he's a professor. So I thought, are you a professor at some university? He said, yes, I am. I said, where? He said, Denver, Colorado. I said, isn't it wonderful what God made there? He said, I don't believe God made that. I said, well, then where do you think that come from? He said, well, it came from a seed. I said, but where did the seed come from? He said, it evolved over millions of years. We talked for 45 minutes from Houston to Dallas. As we pulled in to the gate, I told him, I said, sir, the word of God has just confirmed itself one more time to me. He said, what? I said, the word of God says, only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. I said, I met one of them today. You're it. Anybody that can look at the magnificence of what it takes to make a plant grow and the thousands of different species of plants and to think all that just evolved, he's got to be a fool, just like the word of God says. God calls him a fool. Oh, and while we was talking about all this, I made a statement to Eldon and Nancy. Well, Cheryl and I, we were all sitting there having a little something together. And as we were talking about it, somebody said something about reproduction. And I said, yeah, that's just like I said, isn't it amazing how God made the man so that his sperm is regenerated every day? A man has new sperm in his body every day. And I said, but a woman's not like that. I said, a doctor told me years ago that when a woman is born, she's born with every egg she'll ever have in her body when she's born. Eldon said, surely that's not right, Thurman. I said, well, a doctor told me that. He said, well, I just can't believe that's true. So I looked it up when I got home. Every woman is born with about 1 to 2 million eggs in her two baskets, her ovaries, when she's born. Each ovary will have about 1 million eggs in each one, and they will lay right there, and nothing will happen to them till she comes to the cycles of her life, at usually 12 to 15 years of age. And at each cycle of every month, approximately 1,000 eggs will leave her ovary and come down, and only one will manifest into a real live egg, and they will do that. And if they're never fertilized by a man, at that exact day that happens, she'll never have a child. Isn't that something? But by the time she's 48 to 55, those million eggs that was in each ovary are all completely gone and she won't ever have another one. Her body does not make new ones. I looked that up. I'd heard that. A doctor told me that. I didn't check him out. So when Eldon told me, he said, you know, Thurman, I said, surely that's not true. I said, well, I don't know if it's true or not. You know, I was told that by a doctor. So when I got home, I went on the internet and looked it up. Man, there's all kinds of information about the reproductive portions of both male and female. And I had no idea that there was 1 million eggs in each ovary when she's born. Isn't that something? And her body never makes a new one.
It shows you how good God was to Sarah.
Yeah. Oh, that's supernatural, Tom. Of course, Sarah and Abraham both knew she was way past, you know, her ability to have a child. And that's why whenever the Lord says, Abraham, your wife, Sarah, about this time next year, she'll have a baby. And Sarah, what did Sarah do? I'm 90 years old. She knew she hadn't been through an ovulation period in 50 years. See, I mean, a woman can tell when she's in ovulation. You know, but she knew she had not have been in an ovulation cycle for 50 years. And I passed that stage 50 years ago. Does God not know that? Yeah, do you think he knew that? Yes, he knew that. But can he supernaturally change that? Oh, yeah, he can change it for anybody. I mean, there ain't nothing difficult for God. But we don't know who he is. That it is amazing, isn't it? How God made the man and the woman different. Just like that biology book with all those little seeds and everything. He made those things to feed us, for us to look at the beauty of the flowers, the grass, all that. And all he wants us to do is love him and worship him. That's all he wants. And will we do that? No. Most people in the church won't even do that. I think about how gracious he had to be to me. I'm looking at Bill's smile there. He's thinking the same thing I'm thinking. All those years, he should have killed me and you way back yonder, shouldn't he, Bill? But he was merciful to us, wasn't he? Aren't you glad he's a merciful God?
Amen.
I'm glad he's a merciful God. Because if he hadn't have been, I know one old boy that would have died a long time ago. But we look at this plague that's going to fall on the earth, and instead of repenting and saying, God, we will serve you, what did they do to him? Can you imagine cursing God? No. But the Word of God says these people did that. They cursed him. Wow, and all he wants is to love them. Now, let's go to 2 Peter 1:10, and we'll start right there. 2 Peter 1:10. Now we're at the beginning of my message, and we got 15 minutes left. Wow! Yeah, and I know, Cheryl reminded me, we have communion. I've been reminded that a couple times already. So I'm glad y'all keep me on my toes. 2 Peter 1:10. So in the NLT, yeah. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. What does that mean, to work hard to prove you're a Christian? Does that mean go to church on Sunday? Oh, that's one thing. Is there something else?
Oh, many more.
Oh, you got to love people all during the day, every day?
All day long.
Oh, so there's a lot of things you do to work hard to prove you're a Christian, huh? You mean you got to be good to these little children every day, all day, every day?
Yeah.
You got to be good to your husband.
Yeah.
And not only them, but all the rest of the people out there, huh? Work hard. You know, it's easy to love somebody that's lovable, right? But, you know, sometimes you run into one of these guys or gals that ain't too easy to love, huh?
Nope.
Oh, yeah, you run into them out there. I'm not talking about your wife. I will have to say, I have seen a few men and a few women that it was hard for them just to love their mate. Yeah, I have seen those kind of people. That was almost, and it's terrible. And obviously, when you see two Christians that are divorced, and both of them are Christians at the beginning, they didn't believe the scripture when it says forgive. You know how easy it is to get crossways with your mate? You know? I mean, isn't it easy? Sure. It's real easy. You know, and does people in the church do it all the time?
Yeah.
Some of you in here have been married and divorced. Some of you have been married and divorced several times. Can God forgive marriage, a divorced marriage? Or can he forgive murder? Yeah, so aren't we glad? You know, so some people say, hey, you can't never remarry once you get divorced. Well, there's all kinds of ways you can do that. God showed us how to do it. But does he want a marriage to ever end in divorce? No, that's why he says forgive one another, walk in love. So he says here, so dear brothers and sisters, work hard. Now that's something that when I tell you, if you come to work for me, you got to work hard. Well, maybe I could find another job. I was working with a man the other day and we were doing something. He says, you know, I just don't like doing this. So I said, okay. So a few weeks later, we was working on something else together again. He said, you know, I don't like doing this. I said, you know what's wrong with you? He said, what? I said, you don't like to work. That's your problem. You don't like to work. And it offended him at first. I said, if it offends you, just wear it. You know? I said, you'll find out I'm not an easy guy. I said, I'm a guy that'll do anything. I'll work at anything. And anything God gives me, I don't care what I'm doing, I'm going to work hard at it. I remember one time, of course, I was the director of engineering for a large corporation, And one day I was out there on the dock, and somebody had put something in one of these big, huge compactors. And, of course, the operation I worked for was a food operation. I was in charge of engineering for about 13 of these locations. But somebody, I happened to be at this one location, and a guy had thrown something in there that was on fire. And he put it in the dumpster and then pushed the lever, and the fire went up inside. Now, everything that is dry in there is on fire inside the dumpster. And so we walked up, and I saw smoke boiling out of the front of this thing. And I told one of the guys there, I said, grab your hose right there and jump down. Now, of course, it says slop down in the bottom. You know, I mean, it's mashed food. You know, it's not exactly what you want to walk around in, you know. But I said, grab that hose, jump off in there, and go up there and put that fire out. He said, Mr. Scrivener, I am going to disobey that order. He said, that's one thing I will not do. I will not jump in that slop, put that fire out. He said, let it burn down. I walked over and grabbed the hose. I got on, I don't have a suit on, but I got slacks. I got low-quarter shoes. I stepped right off in that stuff, walked up and pulled that thing, and I put the fire out. When I got through putting the fire out, I put the hose down. I went back and I said, okay, let's go do something else. Never said another word to him. A few months later, I was back there at that operation. I asked him to do something. It was kind of a dirty job. He looked at me and said, well, one thing I got to say, I'll do it for you. He said, because if I don't do it, I know you will. That's the way you got to run your life. You can never ask somebody to do something you're not willing to do yourself. That's the way you and I as Christians need to be. When God tells you and me to work hard at what you do, that means what it says. Don't be a sloppy Christian. You know, get out there and do something for Jesus. Oh, but it might take me out to West Texas where it's hot. Okay, if it takes you out to West Texas where it's hot, so it's hot. It can't be hot as hell, can it?
No.
I got to tell you this story. They're not here today, but they was here last Sunday. But there was a lady here and her husband, and they came up for prayer. And she told me, she said, my mother-in-law was, she said, I just couldn't get along with that woman. Said she got down sick, and my husband asked me to go over and take care of her. So she said, I went over there and took care of this woman for 2 weeks. She said, I did everything for her. I mean, everything. And she said, at the end of that 2 weeks, she was rubbing me wrong. She was not appreciating anything I had done. And she said, when I went out and got in my car, I was so mad at my mother-in-law. She said, from there down to the stoplight, I'm telling God, God, don't you ever ask me to come back over here again. I'm guaranteeing you're going to find somebody else to take care of my mother-in-law. But I ain't coming back. And I'm just not coming back. She said, I was so mad. And I got up to a stoplight. I stopped. And I went forward a little bit, and then as soon as I sat back in the seat, I heard this voice say, would you like to see what it looks like inside the belly of a whale? And she said, I looked around to see who was talking. And then I realized that was God. Would you like to see what it looks like inside the belly of a whale? Did he do that to somebody else? Yes, he did that to Jonah, didn't he? I can only imagine if Jonah's going down the gullet of that fish. God, I repent. I'll go to Nineveh. God says, I know you're going to Nineveh because I'm going to kill you and I'm going to take you over there. I'm going to burp you up over there on the beach. And you're going to come out in your three-piece suit with all kinds of reeds and cruds and nasty stuff. You think that juice is not, your skin's going to be burned and you're going to look like something else. But when you come out, son, you're going to do what I tell you this time. Would it be a little easier to obey the king after that? But she told me, she said, I told God, God, I repent, I repent, I repent, Lord. I don't care what she says to me. I forgive her. I'll go back over there and help take care of her. Because, Lord, I don't want to see what it looks like in the belly of a whale. See, does God know how to get our attention? He definitely knows how to get our attention, doesn't he? Now, how many of you would like to see what it looks like on the inside of a belly of a fish?
No.
No, that's okay, Lord. I'll do whatever. I'll go do anything. I'll work hard. Dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Doing this, you will never stumble or fall away. Do you want to stumble or fall away? No, I don't either. Because the end time is upon us. I mean, just think. Like Dave said there a while ago. What if you were one of those in Joplin and you looked up and you saw that thing and you don't have this word he held in his hand? You don't have that hidden in your heart. And you could, I don't know who it was or anything or nothing about their life, but I do know that I heard two or three different reports, and you may have heard the same thing I did, that there was one woman, when I think it was a 16 or an 18-month-old child, she ran in the bathroom, got in the bathtub, and grabbed the little child, and it sucked the child out of her arms. And at last record, they had never found the baby. I'm going to tell you, the woman didn't know Psalms 91. That could not have happened to her if she knew Psalms 91. Can God lie? No. And then another story was, I think it was an 18-year-old boy. Him and his dad were driving down with a sunroof on the car, and this thing hit, and it sucked that 18-year-old boy out through that hole in that sunroof, and it took them two or three days to find him. They didn't know Psalms 91 either. You only can imagine what the conversation might have been driving down the road with his son. Who knows what they were talking about? The football game. Listen to the baseball game on the radio. But they didn't know Psalms 91. If you know Psalms 91, and you're driving down that road and you see that monster coming, you only got maybe a second or two, right? But if you know Psalms 91, you say, Lord, you said, and you start quoting Psalms 91, that's all he needs. And that thing goes right around you. Nobody else can see it, but you drive right through it, and your car don't even get a dent. Do you ever wonder why, when you see these things happen, that why everybody around gets killed, and yet here's one man or one woman standing there that didn't even take, in fact, not even a dent on them? I remember years ago, this had to be 20 or 25 years ago, when a young man by the name of Bruce, he was a good Presbyterian, and he went to church and family and everything, but they didn't teach him the power of God's Word. And New Orleans, he worked for me in New Orleans, down in Kenner, Louisiana, which is right there by New Orleans at the airport. And he was a very good man. He loved God. And, of course, I tried to teach him more about God's Word all the time as I went down there. And then we're going to have a big, giant storm. I called him. I said, Bruce, that thing, the weather says that thing's coming in. I said, let's pray. I said, I want us to stand on these promises of God. I want you to make sure all of your sins are remitted and your family, and then we're going to stand on God's promises that your house will not take any damage whatsoever in the name of Jesus. And I showed him some of these wonderful promises where we could stand on them. Well, next day the storm hit. It was two or three days or four before they got the telephone hooked back up. And I called him. As soon as I got to where I called him, I said, well, Bruce, I said, how's it going? He said, Thurman, this is the most awesome thing I've ever seen. I said, what do you mean? He said, the house across the street in front of me is nothing but a slab. It blew it completely away. A slab. He said, the one behind me, about half of it's gone. I said, well, how about you? He said, I don't have a shingle loosened on my house. I didn't lose one single shingle. Now, can God do that? If you're standing on His Word, calling Him in remembrance of His promises, does that bring the King to work? Yes, it does. That's why He tells you to work hard. Get in His Word. Do you know, and Dave knows this, and Dave would agree with me, the best thing I've ever done in my life is study that book. There ain't nothing better than that. Spending time with God in that book. There's nothing better than the book. I look around at the people in this room that I have prayed for one thing or another, and I think about how many things I've seen God do that I prayed for you in faith and saw God do wonderful things. And some of you can look around in here since you've learned and say, yeah, I prayed for her or him or whatever, and I think of the things I've seen God do since I've learned these things. So these things work for who? Anybody that believes Him. And these signs shall follow those that believe. Yeah. Okay, 11 and 12. And God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that one day we're all going to die? We're going to die. How many of you believe that when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to be sitting there with the gates open with his arms out saying, "Come in, well done, faithful servant"? Is that what you want to hear? Oh, okay. What did he say to make this happen? You have to work what?
Hard.
So you go to church on Sunday when you feel like it.
No.
That he ain't going to be waiting with them arms wide open for that, is he, Tom? It's going to take more than just going to church when you feel like it, right? You're going to have to be a testimony of the living God where you go. You're going to have to be a person that talks to people about Jesus. It's just like a young man, one day I was down at work, back in the days when I used to work for a living at the company I work for. This young man come into work on a forklift for me. And I went over there, I'm talking to him while he's working. I said, "Son, are you a Christian?" "Yeah, yeah." I said, "You go to church?" "No." I said, "Why not?" "Well," he said, "me and God got a deal." I said, "Son, there's one thing I've learned about God, and he makes the deals. He's already put it in blood in his word, and he don't change that word for nobody." I said, "Now I'm going to tell you what, son, if you say you're a Christian, you don't go to church, you're being deceived from many, many things that belongs to you if you really are a Christian." I said, "If you're not really a Christian, then one day when you die, you get to go to hell, be with the devil. And you ain't going to like that, I can tell you for sure." Isn't it amazing the number of people that think they're okay? "I'm okay, I'm going to heaven because I've been a good guy." "How about Jesus?" "Well, I've heard of him, but I don't know who he is." Are they going to go to heaven? No, no, absolutely not, no. Says here, I plan to keep on reminding you of these things. Somebody says, "Thurman, why do you tell us these same things over and over every Sunday?" I got the same problem Peter had, see. "I plan to keep on reminding you of these things." Of course, the number one reason why I keep telling you is because I hear it. When I'm telling you, I'm hearing it. I'm getting it. That's building my faith and yours too, I hope. "I plan to keep on reminding you of these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth." So if I got a church that's standing firm in these things, I don't want you to fall away from these things. And you don't want to fall away from them either, do you? So if every Sunday you come here and I keep building your faith, you're going to be a strong woman, right?
Yes.
And when you need Psalm 91, you'll have it. That's exactly right. Okay. Now then, before we do the communion today, how long is your testimony?
4 or 5 minutes.
Okay, 4 or 5 minutes. I've got to let Lucille give you a testimony. She's been off on a mission trip. Come up here, girl. And she's going to tell you what the Lord has done. And I promise to let her tell this today.
Yes.
And I just happen to see everybody getting up to serve communion. I thought I better stop right now.
Yeah. I went to Jamaica. It was supernatural the way how the Lord sent me, so I won't get into that. But he definitely sent me the favors I was getting and the support, and everything just worked out smoothly. And when I went there, I went in the rural areas. That's where I was born and grown up. And it was badly neglected. All the missionaries go to the cities and things, but the rural areas. So I went there and I was just ministering to the people in the district, in the villages, and walking and talking with the people. And so many don't go to church. They are so upset with the church, and they're all telling me about the church this and the church that. But then I just, you know, said, "Don't mind the church. It's about you and the day of judgment. When you face God, God is going to ask you about you, what you did with his son, not what the church did." And so I led many of them to Christ.
Amen.
And but the strange thing, the women, I didn't lead one woman to Christ. That was, I don't understand. I'm witness to so many men, young men especially. And it's like they were so hungry and were so glad. They received it with such, they were so mannerly, you know, and they just paid attention. You would go walk up to them. They hear the car booming with the music, loud music. I go in and talk to them. They would turn it down politely and listen to me. And after I talked to them, they asked questions and I led them to Christ. And they accepted Jesus, and but the lady is not one of them. I witnessed to them, some of them, "Oh, I don't have time," or whatever. But anyway, I went to the jail, and that was a challenge. That's where I was so encouraged. The jailers were there. No one remembered them. They felt so, you know, discarded. Society forgot them. And when I went there, they only gave me 10 minutes, though. I had to talk so fast. 10 minutes to witness to the jailers. But I got enough in, and they responded. They loved Jesus. And I said, who would you want to spend eternity with? Jesus! Jesus!
Amen. And praise the Lord.
And they accepted Jesus, and so many of them accepted Jesus. And they asked me, when are you coming back? And I told them, and they said, bring some food for us. So I bought food, and I walked. So, you know, the doctor used to tell me, you need to walk. You know, your area, you don't know where you live. Just walk. I never did, because I was so, you know, lazy. But man, I walked there. I walked there. I mean, it's over like an hour. I walked to the jailers with all that food and the drinks. I was so tired. But I got there and I gave it to them. They were so happy. They received the Lord. And they asked for Bibles. Oh, I didn't have any. And then I said, I promised them I'll get Bibles, and I gave them some tracts and things. They asked me, okay, give me some scripture verses. The jailers asking me for scripture verses. I didn't have Bible to give them. They said, okay, give us some scripture verses. I gave them scripture verses. They were so happy. They hung on to that scripture verse, and they wanted me to come back. And I, you know, the last few times I tried to get back, I went there, the jailers, the police said, oh, you can't for some reason. Another time they said, oh, no, you can't. And I didn't get to see them again before I left, but I sent messages to them and so on. So, you know, we met with the counselor, and I met with the inspector of police to do something for the youths in the area, and the counselors to do something for the youths in sports, things like that, and the whole lot of plans we have going on there now. So I give thanks to churches that supported me, especially this church. I remember I came here and I got support. I got financial support, Bibles and things like shipped to me. And this church was a major support. Sister Cheryl here, she supported me. And so, but you know, Sister Kathy, she's not here today. She had shipped me some CDs and things like that from last month. I haven't received them yet. So I wanted to see her, but I'll call her. So that is where I am right now. They are waiting on me to come back, and we have things going for the youths and all kinds of things, and the Bibles and so on. So things are happening, and I praise God for what's going on.
Amen. Now this is a girl that's working hard for the kingdom, right? You think the Lord's going to welcome her into the kingdom one day? Amen. Praise the Lord. We love it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you're a merciful, mighty God. We thank you that we are your children. We're going to do everything we know how to work hard for you, Lord. Be about your business. Continue to read your word, study your word, and hide the word of God in our heart so we can be that son and daughter that you can be proud of, so that one day you will usher us into the kingdom and you will say, well done, faithful servant. Lord, we want to be that servant of yours that you can say that to. We want to be obedient sons and daughters of God. Now, Father, use us this week. We thank you for making it rain out in West Texas and New Mexico. And we thank you, Lord, for helping those people out there, keeping the men and women that are fighting the fires in Arizona, keeping them safe. And, Lord, I know that's a judgment of God, but, Lord, if you could find it in your heart to forgive those people out there, we remit their sins. We ask you to put those fires out. You've already burned 200 and something thousand acres of land. Lord, be merciful to them. And we praise you and thank you for the privilege to be your sons and daughters and be able to come to you and ask, and you do great and mighty things. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.